If you had been present and witnessed the martyrdom of Stephen, as you look upon this scene, would you have thought the young man holding the coats of the executioners could ever be a great apostle of God? That he could be a true leader within the New Testament church of God? Would you have thought that this man was a man that it was going to set the record straight in one way or another, to put it in that way, pretty much all of the doctrinal understanding of the New Testament church? Would you have thought this man was going to, by his life, by his attitude, by his actions, and by the things that God moved him to writing more books of the Bible than anyone else, that this man and what he was doing and the way God would use him would change your life? Paul may have been more surprised than anyone else that he became a Christian. But God had a purpose in mind for Paul. You see, God first prepared him, and then God called him, and then God used Paul mightily. So what does the recorded life of Paul have to do with us? Or does it have anything to do with us? Well, let's take a look today at some things about the life of this incredible example of someone giving over and dedicating himself to live the godly way of life. And let's see, is there anything about the life of Paul that we can learn for ourselves? And you know, they all started even before he was converted to Christianity. You see, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That's his words. We'll see that a little bit later. But he thought that he was going in the right path and doing the right things and had everything just so, in exact order, exactly like it was supposed to be. The only thing is, the Bible tells us that the Pharisees were in danger of hell fire. And he didn't know it. Oh, so his peril started long before he ever became a Christian. The perils of Paul. We find very little about Paul's early life from Scripture. However, there are a few facts from Scripture that we do know. We know that originally, as he is first introduced in the Scriptures, that his name was Saul. Saul means desired or asked, while Paul means the little one. Maybe because he had a small bodily size. It's not referred to. We don't really know. But the word Paul from the Hebrew, of course, where you have an English word that is translated from Hebrew into Greek and into English. But that name would have been typically referred to someone who was small. So we don't know that. But maybe it was adopted because it was not his real name. It was not what his birth name was. Maybe it was because of the humility that he had after his conversion. You see, Paul considered himself, as it says, as the least of the saints and not worthy to be called an apostle. Let's take a look at that so you'll have these scriptures down. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Ephesians 3 in verse 8, it says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints." Now, hold your place. There is no way I read the Bible and I would ever come to that conclusion. And I don't think any of you would either. But we're looking at it after the fact. He knows where he came from. And so he makes a statement with open heart in that sense, out of true, you know, this is where he felt, this is where he was. "Who am less than the least of all saints." Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What an awesome thing it is to be able to stand before people, to go out, to talk, to minister to serve, to whatever term we would want to use, and to preach Jesus Christ, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet or worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, he is an apostle. He was an apostle. We understand that. We don't question that. But he says, "I am an apostle, but I'm the least of them. I'm at the bottom of the rung here because I persecuted the church of God." Did he persecute the church of God? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You go back in chapter 8 of Acts where Stephen is martyred and somebody had to hold the coats because they didn't want to put their coats down on the ground. Somebody was the designated coat holder. You know, like we designate drivers, you know what I'm talking about? Somebody was going to hold the coats. He had already consented. He wasn't just some young kid and says, "Come over here, kid, hold these coats for us." No, he had consented. And you look the word up and the word just as easily could have said voted. I voted on what are we going to do with this man? And it was, we're going to put him to death. And he had voted, which meant he would have probably, and I'm saying probably, I think personally through research that I've done, I think that he is, but it's really hard to say it absolutely, that he was probably a member of the Sanhedrin. Because they were the only ones that could vote. They were the ones that could cast this thing, you know, could cast this. And it said he had voted, he had given his consent to have this saint of God named Stephen put to death. Paul grew up in Tarsus. He was called Saul of Tarsus. He's referred to that in Scripture. He was born a Roman citizen. In fact, he says that he was free-born. You see, some Roman citizens, people who were Italian or Roman, who were born in that time and in that place, were born of a free Roman father, but others, Romans, Roman by birth, but still they had to purchase, they had to buy their Roman citizenship. I mean, that seems so strange to us. If you're born an American, you're an American. You know, and if you have somebody who brings you even in from another country and they adopt you in, you know what? You now have an American citizenship and you're an American. You have all the rights. In Rome, that wasn't the case. They had to buy their citizenship. Or they were free-born because of their parents. Paul says that he was free-born. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 28. Acts 22, 28, and it says, "And the chief captain answered." The chief captain. This is somebody who's a Roman soldier. This is someone who had men under him. This is a man of authority and position in the Roman government. "Answered, with a great sum, with a great amount of money, obtained I this freedom." In other words, I'm a Roman citizen because I paid a lot of money to become one. And Paul said, "But I was freeborn." He was a Jew. He was actually the tribe of Benjamin, but he was a Jew. Now, still looking at some things about his early life, there is no agreement among biblical scholars as to the year of Paul's birth. Nowhere in the Bible do we get anything that would mark for us and let us know how old he was at any time, except for some of the things such as that he had to be of a particular age, had to be older than a teenager, let's say, to have been a rabbi, older than a young person to have been a member of the Sanhedrin. It is typically placed somewhere around 10 AD. And if you do the math, he would have been a very young person. He would have been, Jesus Christ would have been somewhere around 13 or so when Paul was born. And so by the time of the death, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he would have been somewhere around 20-ish, you know, to round it off and that kind of thing. And so 3 to 4, 5 years later, when on the way to Damascus, that Jesus knocks him down with a bright light, and he says, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" Because he recognizes something bigger than better than he was. He would have been somewhere around 25 or 26 years of age. He would have been young. He would have been young if he would have been born around 10 A.D., if you just do that math quickly. But it would have been possible. So I don't argue it. I just can't confirm it. So please, if you're writing that down, put that in pencil, that date in pencil. Put all dates down in pencil, because we never know how accurate all of it is. Some things we know, and some things it's by deduction. Although Paul grew up in Tarsus, which was the chief city in Cilicia, his family had strong ties with the Jewish community in Jerusalem. We know that he would have been in and out of Jerusalem on various occasions, because there are various things that happened that we know that he had been there, such as Stephen was martyred. This probably took place right in Jerusalem, and he would have been there at that time. We also understand that he was educated, studied at the feet of one of the most, if not the most famous Hebrew scholar, teacher at the time, was Gamaliel. He knew that that would have been done in Jerusalem. Probably he went to study from Tarsus in Jerusalem at this man's feet at the age of about 13. And they would have typically studied 4, 5, 6 years. And so he would have been gone by the age of about 20 when Jesus was crucified. So he may not have been there. Maybe he was. Maybe he wasn't. We don't have the information to know. They're just information that's interesting. Paul referred to himself as a Hebrew and of the tribe of Benjamin. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5. Philippians 3 and verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He understood that he was an Israelite. He understood. This is another topic that I will just state, and that is the lost tribes of Israel. He knew where he was. He knew where he was, if you understand what I'm saying. He knew that he was of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. They were the strictest. They were the ones who were straight down the line. If it said do this, then they added to it, and they had their rules and their regulations, and they're the ones who put into effect a lot of the responsibility for the 613 points of the law to explain the commandments, and they became more righteous than the commandments in a lot of ways. Well, that's where he was. That's where he was. He would have been a very cultured young man who was taught to hate anyone who would have threatened Judaism's doctrines, because that was the teaching of the day. And so he would have been taught that. He was taught at the scholar of the scholars, like I said, and that's what would have been taught. While traveling on the road to Damascus, where Paul intended to terrorize the church of God, Jesus Christ appeared to him. Now, Paul was carrying the hit list. He was going to bring them back bound to Jerusalem. That's all the scripture says. There, in Acts chapter 9. But what would have been those people's fate? Probably executed. And Paul would probably have been one of the executioners, because at other times he talks about it. He speaks of it. He speaks about having persecuted and tormented and tortured and killed, and even had some of the saints, true believers of God, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. He talks about that himself. So when he goes back, so I go back again and I state, when he says he is the least of the apostles and less than all of than the least of the saints of God, we can understand more about why he would say this. So here he is, he's traveling on this road to Damascus, and Jesus appeared to Paul because of the bright light. Paul was blind, it says, for 3 days. And then later in his ministry, we learn that God allowed Paul to have a, as it says, a thorn in his flesh. It is speculated because it cannot be actually stated, and there's no way from the Greek that you can look at the words and come to the conclusion that what the speculation is, that the thorn of the flesh may have been something to do with his eyes. It may or may not have been that. We don't really know. Now, I tend to lean to that because of the scholarship and the looking at the Greek words, but not necessarily because of what the Scripture says, because it doesn't really clue you in and give you that. What it says was, it was called, the Scripture calls it a messenger of Satan. He's talking about this thorn in the flesh. He calls it a messenger of Satan. In other words, this is left there. Paul prayed, it says, on three different occasions that God would remove it, but God allowed it to remain. Why? So that Paul would not be too puffed up by the abundance of revelations that he had been given? Maybe. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. He states that he had an abundance of revelations. Jesus Christ is the revelator. He gives information. He opens somebody's mind. He gives it to them. They understand things before others. Maybe where the others don't ever, you know, in some sense, may not ever really understand it. But at least it was given to him above measure. This is what it says. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to put me down, to keep me down, lest I should be exalted above measure. That's what he says why he had it. God left it. Oh, yes, he wanted to go away, whatever it was. He wanted to be gone from a physical point of view, but God said, no, it's sufficient. This is sufficient. What I've done to you is sufficient. And he accepted it. And he goes on. And it's not mentioned again. Prior to Paul meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, he considered Jesus to be a major threat to the Jewish way of life. And if you look at what he understood and the way he had perceived and assumed how he understood certain scriptures, such as Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 13, he would have perhaps even believed that Jesus was justly crucified in order to avoid some type of insurrection. Because you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 13, we're not going to go there. But it says, if there be a come a prophet and his words are different, you put them to death. The words of Jesus Christ were different. They were different than the words of a turn of the century Jewish understanding. When he says that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and as pertaining to the law, a Pharisee, what he is saying is he isn't just telling us the sect of Judaism that he believed. He is telling us, I was of the strictest order of all the Jews. That's what he's saying. Paul would have simply been following the scriptures as he assumed to be the right understanding, that Jesus would have been an enemy of the way of life of God. Many Christians heard about this saint-killing Pharisee, and they feared him, and rightly so. Because Paul was very effective in his mission to rid the world of this new sect that was contrary to what he believed to be righteousness, the righteous way of life. Now, very near the birth of the Church of God in the New Testament, on Pentecost probably, or somewhere around at least 31 A.D., Paul began to persecute true disciples of Christ. He was very active in his desire to rid the world of this new sect. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. These are the writings the words of Paul himself. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. Galatians 1 verse 13, and he says, "For you have heard of my conversation or my conduct in time past in the Jews' religion." In other words, I was doing what, this is what I did. I did the things, my conduct was the way that, of the Jews. "How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." You know what's wasted? Wipe it out. His mission was to wipe out the New Testament church of God. Those are his words. I'm putting it in just other English words, but that's what he's saying. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, we read it earlier, but put it in the context. And he said, "I'm the least of the apostles and am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." And there are other places that he talks about what he did. Then a few short years later, 4 to 5 years after the beginning of the New Testament church, God called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles in a very dramatic way. In Acts chapter 9, we could read about his conversion at Damascus. And if you haven't read this in a while, I would recommend that you read chapter 9 of the book of Acts. We're not going to do that. But he's on his way with the list in his hand to go and hunt them down and find the people who are the true believers of this new sect of Jesus, bind them up, men and women, and bring them back to Jerusalem to waste them, is what would have been the intent. Then he was converted. And I love the phrase that here is this man who understood. This man was extremely, extremely bright. He probably had most of the Old Testament, as we would refer to it, memorized. He probably understood it that well, because that's how zealous that he would have been. And he quotes the scriptures. He doesn't carry the Bible around with him because he doesn't have one of these. He has it here. And he quotes scriptures. And he says, "Well, in one place it says such and such." Could he have told, you know, where it was? Probably. That wasn't the way it was done. And he would quote and he would teach and he would be teaching and he would bring in. So he's bringing in his teaching, in his sermons, and then just his conversations to people about the Jesus' way of life, I'm putting it in that way, he would bring in the principles from the Old Testament, which was the Bible of the day. He would bring those into it and just tell you, this is what it is saying, so this is what it means, this is what Jesus did, this is why this is fulfilled. He understood it. He probably had it memorized. How many verses do we have memorized? I mean, you know, are there things that we can learn from the life of Paul? That's why we're looking at this. And the answer is probably not many. After his conversion, Paul did missionary work in Arabia and then back in Damascus. And this was about 35 to 38 AD. Apparently, he spent about 3 years in Arabia. And there's a controversy in some scholars whether it was actually in Arabia. Now, I'm telling the church, we've always thought it was in Arabia. Some scholars are looking at it more today in the understanding, and they're saying it wasn't in Arabia. He went to Arabia and was there for a time, but where he spent the 3 years was actually in Damascus because of the way the wording. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar at all, and so I don't know, so I have to look at it, and so I'm still looking at it. But he did spend about 3 years in Arabia and or Damascus, I'm putting it that way, because it is not that clear. And there he continued what I would call his scriptural education. He has now been converted, and the Messiah has come, which would have been contrary to what he would have been taught and what he would have been teaching before. As a rabbi of the Pharisees, he would have not been teaching that. He would have been teaching a Messiah is coming, a Yeshua HaMashiach is coming, and he's going to be teaching certain things, and he's going to sit on the throne of David and all of this. Only Jesus came and he didn't sit on the throne of David. And so he had to change his whole philosophy and thinking, but he started putting together the Old Testament scriptures and understanding it. So he is there during this 3-year period of time, and he is continuing his scriptural education because now he has a different part of the puzzle. Jesus is the Messiah, and he's come, and he's died for my sins, and he is resurrected, and he's at the right hand of the Father. Then about 3940 A.D., Paul left Damascus, and it tells us in chapter 9 of Acts, verses 23 through 25, that he left Damascus by night because the Jews were conspiring against him to kill him. And so they laid him down by the basket. You know, it's just interesting. Here he is, just a few years earlier. He's the hot and heavy, and he's the hero of the day for the Judaism. And other Jews are seeking to kill him. How quickly our friends turn when we start living a different way of life. That's another point that we can learn from the life of Paul. Well, from there, he goes up to Jerusalem, and Barnabas introduces him to the apostles. Paul then spends a 2-week period of time with Peter. Actually, the scripture actually says 15 days. It's interesting that it gives us the exact number of days, because sometimes it says, and we were there for a long time. So a long time sometimes is just a matter of months, and sometimes a long time is up to like 2 and 3 years. But it's just like a catch-all phrase, a long time. But this one it says, and I was there, and I spent 15 days with Peter. Okay? And then it says, and he also met James, the brother of Jesus, who was the bishop in Jerusalem at the time. It says, but apparently he didn't meet with any of the apostles, and apparently he didn't meet anyone else with the church of God in Jerusalem. Go to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 22, and I'll show you why I say that. Galatians 1 and verse 22, and it says, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. He is rehearsing with them his early days, and he's telling them about having been in Jerusalem with Peter. And he says, but he was unknown by face to the people in Judea. So he apparently didn't attend church, you know, during that period of time. I don't know how well he would have been accepted if you understand the point. Because you go back into chapter 9 of Acts, when he says, okay, I want you to go on to Damascus and wait there, and 3 days from now you're going to understand why this is happening. And so then Jesus, through revelation and through contacting through a prophet who was in the area, says, I want you to go to the street that's called the Straight Street, and I want you to go around, and there's a house, and I want you to go in, and I want you to anoint, and I want you to give this message to Saul of Tarsus. And he says, Lord, do you know who this man is? I mean, so he knew who he was, even though he had never met him. I mean, people knew of him, but they had never met him. He was fearful to go, and Jesus tells him, yeah, I know who he is, and I have this job, and this is what he's going to be doing. I want you to go and tell him. And I want you to lay hands upon him and anoint him so he'll be healed. And he does. And the man says, what does he call him? Brother Saul. He knew. This was a true believer. This prophet was a true believer. And Jesus told him who he was, and he was fearful to start with. But he goes, and he anoints him, and he calls him Brother Saul. He accepted it. They did some incredible things, you know. It's just really interesting, you know, just to read these words. They're not just idle words. They actually mean things. So soon after this visit with Peter in Jerusalem, Paul then does missionary work in Cilicia and in Syria. He was also associated, you can see that, with the church at Antioch. Antioch is the first place, Antioch in Syria, because there were two Antiochs, and the one in Syria is the first place where the believers, the followers of Jesus Christ, were called Christians. And oh, by the way, this wasn't a good word. This was a put-down term. This was not oh, they're Christians. No, this was a negative term. This was a put down. This was an insult. But this is where it was first. They were first called. And yeah, Paul was there. I mean, you know, so he probably had a lot to do with that in one sense, you know, to let people, it would be known. So let me real quickly tell you four simple points dealing with some dates without going into any detail. 4950 AD, Paul attended the council in Jerusalem. This is in Acts chapter 15. It talks about it. This is where it was to see and to determine by the church if the Gentile converts needed to be first Jews. And the answer is, of course not. They're Christians. They're not Jews. They're Christians. A second point about dates is about 50 AD, Paul is at Corinth and runs into great difficulty with persecutors there also. About 52 AD, I'm just kind of just setting a pattern here. About 52 AD, Paul wrote his first epistle, which was 1 Thessalonians. And then about 52-53, this would have been the winter of 52-53, somewhere in that end of the year of 52-53, Paul wrote his second epistle, which was 2 Thessalonians. And those were the first books that he wrote. Following his missionary activity in Asia Minor, God had called Paul to Europe through a miraculous vision. Paul is there and he sees a man from Macedonia, which is the modern area today of northern Greece, is where this would be. He stood and pleaded with Paul and he says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over to Macedonia and help us. This is in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 9. This was occurring at the same time that Paul was being prevented from preaching freely in specific areas back in Asia Minor. So he needed to get out of that area for a while. And so through a vision, a miraculous vision, God has this man standing on a shore. Now, could Paul from where he was see Asia Minor? I mean, could he's from Asia Minor, could he have seen Macedonia, this man standing over there in northern Greece? Of course not. But he sees it. So this is a vision. So he sees us and his man is saying, come over to Macedonia. We need help over here. Come over here and help us. And so he leaves that area because there was great persecution. So he goes over there. So Paul first landed on the European coast. And once he lands there, then he travels toward Philippi, which would be in the northeast section of Greece today. Scripture records that it was there in that area that Paul first preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in Europe. So this would have been somewhere around 53 or so AD. Macedonia vision come over here, which would have been Europe. This would have been where the gospel then went to Europe. And he goes into the area that we would refer to today as Greece. Then from Macedonia. Now, I've got scriptures for all of this I could go through, but you can read the book of Acts and you can read the different books that are written after he's gone to these places and you can see that history, but you have to read along in Acts and read the other books and get them together, and that's how you put all this together. So then from Philippi, he then travels to Thessalonica, which if you're looking at the country of Greece today, it's not exactly, but it's almost in the very top of Greece. It's more right up in that general area. It says he preached there for 3 weeks. After that, he was forced to leave the city, and he stopped in Berea, which would be northeast area of Greece. And it says, therefore, a short time. And that's in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, the Bereans, that's where it says, and these people, he's preaching to them, he's talking to them, and it says, and the Bereans search the scriptures daily. And so we learn from that, obviously, Paul has been teaching these people for a very short period of time. How long is a short time? I don't know. We don't really know how long it is or how short it is. It says a short time. But he is teaching them to get in your Bibles and study and pray and fast. I mean, we don't have those words, but I'm assuming that's what he would have been telling them. But to study the scriptures, and you need to do it daily. And so one of the principles that we can learn from Paul's life is that we need to be in and studying the scriptures on a daily basis. These people got it and were doing it, and it's recorded that they did that. This is in Acts chapter 17. Then from Berea, Paul visits Athens. So he goes over to Athens. Paul shocked the Athenian philosophers and worshipers of Athenia. He shocked them. And that story itself is just really an incredible story. And I'm not going to read all of this, but I'll mention a couple of the verses here. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, Acts 17:16, we read that Paul's, it says, spirit was provoked within him because he saw the whole city was given over to idols. It doesn't seem to be in the Greek, and I'm saying it doesn't seem to be, but it doesn't seem to be in the Greek. I'm talking about if you read this back in the Greek, that it's an exaggeration. In other words, the idol worshipers in that city was rampant, which would tell you what? There were no true believers. So when Paul goes into Greece, there were probably no one had ever been a true believer, had ever been there. Which is an interesting thing in itself, to go to a new place where there was nobody who's ever been taught the truth of God. And he goes and he teaches them. In Athens, it says he taught in a synagogue, even though there were Jews, but they were also apparently given over to idols. Just because somebody was a Jew at that time did not mean that they were devout, as Paul had been devout. There were some people who were even into idol worshipers even there. And it says, and he also taught in the agora, which is the open marketplace. This is where they did their shopping. This would be like going down to the farmer's market, to put it in that sense. It would have been like to go down to the open mall strip, you know, that kind of thing in today's thing. What is interesting there, this is a very public place, and Paul apparently preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ openly. Just goes out and starts teaching, telling them about Jesus Christ and he being resurrected. This is an incredible thing, you know, just to think about it. What do we openly tell people that we believe? I'm not saying to go out and start preaching on the street corners. I'm not talking about that. But, you know, during this past week or so, you've probably been asked some questions and had an opportunity. So, how was your Christmas? And we had an opportunity to either say nothing or to say something. And maybe we can talk about what the something was we did or didn't say. Do we avoid it? Do we stay away from it? Or do we learn from Paul? He goes into a place where people don't know the truth of God, and he goes into the open marketplaces and he starts teaching them Jesus is the Christ and he died and he's resurrected. Now what is that telling them? There's a plan of salvation. He's telling them that there's a plan of salvation. You people are lost and you can be saved. That's what he's telling them. To preach that Jesus was resurrected, what has that done? They don't even know who Jesus is. You got to tell them who he is. Well, he's the Messiah. He's the Savior. I mean, so there's so much more to these terms when we just read them. Sometimes we just read over them. It doesn't really make a lot of impact to us in our hearts and in our words because it's just words. What does it mean? What was he doing? Where this was a city that was wholly given over to idols. And he didn't do it in the church where he was invited to. He did it in the open marketplace. Somebody asked, he told them. Somebody asked you, what did you tell them? I don't mean it as any criticism or anything. I'm just saying, do we really learn from the lives of people in the Bible? The Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers called him a babbler. Of course they did. It was so contrary to what they believed or they wanted to believe, and that he was a proclaimer of foreign gods. And he goes, oh, yeah, I am. Yeah, I am. I'm not going to deny that. I'm going to tell you about somebody that you don't know. He is foreign to you. You don't know him. I'm going to tell you who he is. In chapter 17 of Acts, verse 18, Acts 17 and verse 18, it says, and then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and other Stoics encountered him. They didn't just come and talk to him. They apprehended him, was what it would have been. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others said, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. They'd never heard this, and they certainly didn't want to accept it. There was this great uproar that happened in this area. And, you know, here's this Athens. This is a major city, major trading area of that part of the world at this time. This would have been like a New York today, or a Los Angeles. It would have been one of those kinds of things where it's known all over the world. And here he is, he's caused this uproar, and he was then taken as a result of all of this, what he's saying, to the city council, which had been of like to the governmental structure of New York City, to the officials of all officials. And so there on Mars Hill, Paul taught them the one and only true God. He said, yeah, it's a strange God because you've never heard him. But you're superstitious about him. You actually acknowledge him and you don't know it. I'm going to tell you who he is. That's what he's doing. Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Verse 23. For I passed by, and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I'm declaring to you. I'm going to tell you who he is. What do you think they thought? Oh, this was such good news. He revealed to them the unknown God. He told them that God commanded that they repent. Now, this is before the government. This is before the government of this major trading spot in the world. And he says, you're superstitious and you're ignorant because you've got this plaque over here to him, but you don't know who he is. But I'm going to tell you who he is. You worship him in a roundabout way because you got it, but I'm going to tell you who he is. I'm going to tell you who he is. And he's telling me to tell you that you need to repent. You need to change your way of life. No wonder he drew crowds and controversy. No wonder he was beaten and all these things happened to him. I mean, if you look at it from the human point of view. But here's what's incredible about that story. A few did respond to Paul's teachings and God's calling. There were people called through this incident. There were people who had no background, and they were called because of what he's telling them and the way he was doing it. There was this influential man of the council that he was before. He's telling these guys, and one of these guys God calls as a result of what Paul is telling them. Then there is a woman, Damaris, who was an influential woman who also responded, and then it says, as well as a few others. And that's in Acts chapter 17 and verse 34 in that area. So then from Athens, Paul traveled on to the ancient sin city of Corinth, because it was not necessarily one of the major trading cities of the world, but it would have been the sin city of the world at that time. If you wanted to go and have a good time with sin, Corinth is the place to go. They had their temple prostitutes. This is where people went and committed illegal, according to God, sexual acts and called this is worship to God. I mean, just how far off they were. They did things that were sin and call it worship to God. And so he goes there. Aphrodite was the chief goddess. Paul didn't mince any words there either. He gets straight to the point. And he tells the citizens of Corinth what's going on. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, don't you know that? And he answers, no, they didn't know this, but he's telling them as if they should have known this. Be not deceived. He gets right to the point. This is what I'm telling you. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, or abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. All of these things were considered as, in one way or another, form of worship. And he's shooting them all down. He's telling them these things were held up as being an okay thing. And he says, no, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed. So we conclude that he is talking to some people who have accepted Jesus as the Messiah. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But some of you were that way. Paul plainly told them that their lifestyle was completely wrong. And many in Corinth believed and were baptized. And you can read that in chapter 18, Acts chapter 18. Now, what is interesting about this one is, unlike what happened in Athens, where it was the nobles and the leaders, the influential people who were responded to the teaching of Paul and God's calling, here it was not those of high rank or the nobles. But in Corinth, it was the lowly that God called, and they're the ones who responded. So God is showing us something. You send the same message out with the same messenger, and God calls whom he wants to. That's what we get. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So he does it in Corinth. He calls the foolish of the world, the lowly, the people who have been involved in all of these horrible things. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his, God's, presence. Now, during all of this time frame of about 55 to 58 AD, Paul wrote the epistles of Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and the book of Romans. Now, by this time, 55 to 58 A.D., by this time, Paul had suffered all kinds of persecution. We read about that in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25. Twice was I beaten with rods. Anybody ever been beaten with rods? No. Why was he beaten? Because he was short? Because he was small? No, because he was preaching Jesus and him resurrected. That's what he was doing. Once I was stoned, and you got to say in that account where he was stoned, they left him for dead. They thought he was dead. And what does he do? Gets up and runs to another place, right? No, he gets up and goes back in the same city where, on the same street corner, apparently. I mean, he starts preaching again. I mean, this is an incredible thing here. Twice was I suffered shipwreck. I was a night and a day have I spent in the deep. Day and a night in the deep ocean. Yet, onward Paul went. And I would dare say, like the Duracell pink bunny. He just keeps going and going and going. You know, there's no stopping this man. Never giving up and never giving in. What an incredible lesson. What an incredible life that's recorded for us to have. This is not about Paul. Paul would tell you, this isn't about me. Yeah, these events happened to me, but this isn't about me. This is about Jesus Christ. That's what he would put. He's only doing this because of Jesus Christ in me. And this is what he would say, Galatians 2:20. I live, yet not I. Jesus Christ lives in me. Paul traveled to Jerusalem with a generous collection for the suffering saints there because there was this famine and people were starving. And so he brings this collection. He was arrested and imprisoned for 2 years in Caesarea, which would have been like 58 to 60 AD. And there are some of the details of this imprisonment are found in Acts chapter 21 through chapter 26. You can read some of that information there. Then in about 60 AD, Paul was arrested again. He was out for a short time and he was arrested again. But this time he was taken to Rome. He was taken to Rome as a prisoner on two separate occasions. This is the first Roman imprisonment. He was a prisoner in Rome from about 60 to 63 AD. And then Paul had a hearing before the emperor. And then in about 63 AD, he was acquitted. But there for 3 years before anybody would even hear his story. And then after he heard the story, they said, okay, you can go. Interesting. How long would we hold up if we were in jail for 3 years for what we were teaching about Jesus Christ and no one even listened to us? They fed him. That's about it. You know, they didn't really do much. And then after 3 years, he's brought in and he can hear the hearing and he hears it and says, okay, you're free, you can go. During this imprisonment, Paul wrote what is called the prison epistles. He wrote the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He didn't waste his time, even though they were wasting his time. I'm going to interject. I'm going to tell you something here. I'm not making a comparison between the two men other than not wasting time. Winston Churchill wrote 6 books. All of the books he wrote during the time when he would be in his office as prime minister, while he was waiting for people who were late for appointments. That's incredible. I mean, that's just staggering to think about it. You know, well, here's Paul. He's in jail and he's not wasting his time. You know, he's writing books of the Bible. After being released in Rome, Paul traveled to various places, including Spain, Corinth, Ephesians, or Ephesus, rather. Then in about 64-65, that would be, 64-65, right in there, he was rearrested and was taken back to Rome for the second Roman imprisonment, where he was there from like 64-65 until he was beheaded in 67 A.D. Now, there's different dates on that. I'm telling you, this would be my date. This is where I'm looking. You know, I'm saying this is what in my research, this is where I've come to the conclusion, based upon a lot of historical information, and I'll even pin it down and say I think he probably was beheaded sometime around May or June of 67 A.D. It's based upon the life and death of Nero. Now, don't want to go into any other details about it, but that's where I'll base that on if you wanted to look further in it. Now, again, like I said, put all dates in pencil. But during the time of about 63 to 65, Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Then 64, 65, he wrote 1 Timothy. And then about 65, 66, Paul wrote 2 Timothy, which is his last book. So are there things that we can learn from the life of Paul? I think so. Paul's life was full of excitement and dangerous events. A lot of the events it didn't even talk about, like the time they threw him in the lions, to fight with the gladiators. He survived. He came out. Had that happen? We don't have the details. He just said it happened. Just as nearly as all of the early Christianity was filled with danger for many of the Christians also. So was the life of Paul. Many were martyred within the first 50 years of the church. Paul had personally taught many of them because a great deal of the persecution, a great deal of the martyrdom that took place during that period of time were in the areas where Paul traveled. He was relentless in his preaching about his long-awaited Messiah. Paul's life prior to conversion was no accident. You see, it says that he was a vessel being prepared for the master's use. Romans chapter 9, we can get this insight. In Romans chapter 9, verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? That's God's choosing. Now, how is he going to use a person? This is what it's saying. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? What if he did that? In verse 23, and that he, God, might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has before time prepared unto glory. Paul makes a statement that he was known unto God, at least by birth, that he was being dealt with from the time of his birth. Paul's life is recorded as a vivid example for us today. The man never gave up, no matter what. And I would dare say that there's not one of us have had to face anything like what he has. I imagine there were times whenever he was asked simple questions and he gave straightforward, simple answers and nothing happened. There's probably been times whenever you and I have been asked questions and we've given a simple answer and nothing happened. But none of us have been beaten because we're Christian or because we're preaching Jesus Christ and him resurrected and all that that entails. We've never been bound and handcuffed and put in jail. We've never had any of that. So when we start whining because things aren't going well, I think we have an example that we can look to. And I think that's why it's there. Perhaps the intense motivation from his life as a proud and lethal Pharisee was the foundation for his drive and his perseverance. I would think so. Brethren, as we study the scriptures God inspired Paul to write, consider how God prepared this faithful servant through terrible, horrible circumstances. Now, I'm not to imply that everything that ever happened in Paul's life was horrible. I'm sure there were some good times. But we have recorded for us a lot of horrible things. You see, God kept Paul on course even through desperate, destructive tribulations in his life. Are we going to assume that God isn't going to do the same in our life? No matter what it is. And of course, we have all had and we do have our challenges as we walk with God also. We understand that. I understand that. So what can we learn from the life of Paul? Well, maybe many things. Perhaps we can consider that when we face trials or criticisms or various hardships, God is simply molding and making us just like he was with the Apostle Paul, as a vessel to honor, to be used how God chose to use him. You see, when it's all said and done, God intends that we be faithful witnesses, just like all of those who have gone before us, including the Apostle Paul. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with such a great cloud of witnesses. We have them around. They're witnesses for us of this way of life. let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, or of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Now he's just talking about the life of Jesus Christ. Here's another example. This is all he's doing. He's quoting an example of Jesus. Let us be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise you not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. In other words, we're children. He is going to deal with us as children. And sometimes we need things that we don't like, but he deals with us as children. He chastens us. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he did Paul. And scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? And so here in Hebrews 12, it's talking about this great cloud of faithful witnesses. Paul the Apostle is obviously one of those faithful witnesses of the Lord. He wrote this passage about other faithful witnesses. And he knew of what he was speaking. If we were to write about true and faithful witnesses today, Paul's name obviously would be among them. So, do we deviate from what we know? Or do we want to become those faithful witnesses? We want to become faithful witnesses. So do not deviate, lest we stray our course. Let us stay on our course, so our names will be there also, just like the Apostle Paul. I'd like for us to conclude. I want to read one verse. It's from the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. I think it kind of summarizes a lot of all of this for Paul and for us. And we can look back over the life of Paul and we can certainly learn how to praise and honor and worship God no matter what is going on. Verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The Aaronic blessing, number 6. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So God bless you. God bless you.